Good morning. If you want to turn to the book of 1 John, and we'll also reference a little bit in the Gospel of John as well. We'll move back and forth a little bit there this morning. First, I want to mention to you, if you spend a lot of time driving up and down Highway 70 or Highway 24, I certainly do a lot back and forth to work. You may have noticed that there's some drivers in these parts that just love to drive down the left lane and not get out of the way, no matter how many cars are on their bumper, no matter how many people are having to go over to the right lane and pass them on the right side of the road. They hold on right there and they just kind of cruise on down the road, and oftentimes not even going the speed limit, right? But in an effort to find a positive thought there, even though I will tell you nothing makes me madder than that, especially when I'm trying to get to work on time, I guess I'll say I admire their commitment. I admire the commitment of someone who can see cars stacked up for miles behind them. Somebody who, hey, it doesn't matter how many times, doesn't matter any facial expressions you give them, doesn't matter any inappropriate gestures, we'll say, they're not getting out of the way. And they hold on in their lane and they keep going down the road. But I say that, not just for a laugh, but isn't that the kind of commitment that we owe to God? Isn't that the kind of commitment that He expects from us? That we hold our lane, if you will, no matter how many other people try to run us off the road, no matter how many other people try to encourage us to just move over and get out of the way. No matter how many people flash their high beams at us, honk their horns at us, we've got to maintain our commitment to God. And so what I want to talk about this morning is how well do you abide in Christ? And I don't think that you're going to find a better lesson than that, than what we're going to get in 1 John. And specifically, we'll be in chapter 4. But before we get there, I also want to take some time to explain to you why I think that John is, what makes him especially qualified to teach us this lesson. Why can John tell us something about abiding in Christ? And there's a few reasons, I think. First, he's one of the 12, one of Jesus's closest disciples. He was there from the time that Jesus called him all the way until the time that Jesus was hanging on the cross. And we know he was there because he records this in his gospel. Specifically, he records that at the crucifixion, during the crucifixion, Jesus looked down from the cross at his mother, Mary, and he told Mary to behold John as her son. He also looked at John and he told John to behold Mary as his mother. So scripture says then John chapter 19, this is verse 27, scripture says that from that hour, the disciple took her into his household. And so while John was faithful and committed to Jesus during Jesus' physical life on earth, he was just as committed to caring for other believers. In this specific instance, we're talking about Mary. It says he took her, he treated her as his own mom, he took her into his house. But as we're going to see in 1 John, he also has a broader love and concern for all of Christ's followers. He refers many times, we'll see, as beloved or little children. And so we kind of pick up on this, we'll say, familial bond that John holds for other believers. It's a family. So to abide in Christ means to stick with Jesus, but also in his absence, to be with and care for other Christians. Another thing about John, he was also, along with James and Peter, he was at the transfiguration of Jesus. So he was there to witness it, and he was there to hear the Father's voice say, this is recorded in Matthew chapter 17, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, listen to him." And I want to hone in on that phrase, because that phrase, "listen to him," is present in all three of the gospel accounts. It's mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because to abide in Christ means to listen to him, which is to obey him. And there's an important reason to listen to Jesus and obey him, right? Though John doesn't record the transfiguration, so he was there to see it. The other three gospel writers record it. John doesn't record it himself, but he does, I think we'll agree, he makes sure throughout all of his writings to really directly teach the deity of Jesus Christ. That's his purpose, that's his message, to convey the message of what exactly it means to be the Son of God. So short, we'll take a short side note really quick because I want to address this and then we'll come back to it. In all three Gospels where the Transfiguration is recorded, so again, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Peter's confession of Jesus as the Christ, it takes place, it's recorded immediately prior to the Transfiguration. So we get some dates in there, but based on the information we have across these Gospels, it looks like these his confession takes place approximately a week before the Transfiguration. And so while all three accounts record Peter as calling Jesus the Christ, Matthew adds in something else, which I think I'll just take to say, you know, Matthew was there, the disciples were gathered together, Jesus was asking them who the people say he is. Well, Matthew's also one of the 12, so he's there. So we can, I think, safely assume that he would have heard this directly, eyewitnessed it. Mark and Luke, they were not there, they built their gospels based on eyewitness testimony and accounts, but Matthew adds in this extra portion. He records that Peter also called Jesus the Son of the Living God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the Living God. And so I wanted to touch on that. I want you to hold on to that for a moment because we're going to come back to it in 1 John, and he's going to do a really good job of connecting those dots for us between our understanding of who the Son of God is and what exactly that means. But first, what I want to get back to, one more thing to note about John. So we've talked, he was a disciple, he was there, he knows about abiding in Christ, he saw the time from when Jesus was there with his disciples to the time that he left, he experienced the aftermath of that. We also just talked about him seeing the Transfiguration and understanding the importance of who Jesus is as the Son of God. But it's also considered, now some of this, you know, there's some scriptural basis for this, and some of it is maybe a little more tradition, but John is considered to be the longest living of the disciples. He's the last one remaining. He lived into his old age, is what, you know, is kind of understood by most scholars. But as mentioned, so a couple of things that I think we can look at. As mentioned, Jesus has entrusted the care of his mother to John. So I think, you know, maybe a safe assumption, but an assumption nonetheless, that Jesus knows John's going to be able to remain around to accomplish this task. So again, you know, making some assumptions there, but I think that based on the information we have, we also see in John chapter 21 that John, he's going to set the record straight on something that Jesus said. So he's talking to Peter. He foretells to Peter, this is John chapter 21 starting in around verse 18. He's telling Peter about the type of death he's going to have. And we're not going to get into that, just the point being that Jesus foretells to Peter about his death. So then Peter turns around and he sees John and he says, well, Lord, what about this man? You know, he asks him about John. And Jesus replies, this is verse 22, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? Right? So John says, then in verse 23, John kind of brings up this point. Hey, there's a saying that went out among the brethren at this point that John's not going to die, right? And so John's clarifying what he means. He's clarifying that Jesus didn't actually say he's not going to die. Jesus just simply said to Peter, hey, if I want him to remain around, what business is that of yours, basically? And so I bring that up for a couple of reasons. The first reason, you know, isn't that kind of easy to do? You know, do we ever see anyone take liberties, we'll say, with something Jesus said? You know, something that came to mind was this concept, especially 21st century America, you know, Jesus said, judge not, right? Well, he sure did say that. But what did he mean by it? Is that supposed to mean that we never use any discernment of any kind? That we don't worry about the company that we keep? That we don't ever point out to anybody the error of their ways? No matter how much we care for them, no matter how much we want to help them. The point I'm trying to make here is that we can relate to that. We understand that people can take words and take them out of context and try and create, we'll say, a completely different tradition. And we're going to get into that here in a little bit about what that means and the impact that has as we try to abide in Christ in our daily lives. But I also want to bring that up because, and again, I admit I'm taking a little bit of a leap here, but, you know, if a rumor like that is spreading and John's having to address the rumor, Do you think that maybe that's because it at this point there's a lot of other believers, there's a lot of other disciples that have already met a certain end, they've already been persecuted and they've already died, but for some reason John is still around? You know, so again, making some assumptions, but you'd think that a rumor like that would kind of pick up steam if John's still around, we'll say, a little bit longer than the others. But what I will say is, whether that's true or not, whether he outlived them, whether he lived a long life, whether, you know, he died young, the point is that we do have plenty of record that he did witness the persecution. He did witness the death of the earliest believers after Christ's death. And I bring that up for one reason, because John was aware and he experienced those believers being tortured, being murdered, being martyred for their faith. And in that case, John is also exceptionally qualified to tell us how to abide in Christ, because in difficult times, and even in the face of death, he knew what the church needed to hear to face this challenge and to remain faithful. So now, with all that background, we'll get to the passage in 1 John. This is chapter 4, and starting in verse 12, I'll go down to verse 16. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So there's several things that we're going to be able to take away from that passage this morning as we strive to abide in Christ every day. John outlines multiple ways that a Christian can be certain, because that's his point. He wants you to be certain. He wanted these Christians that he was writing to be certain that they are abiding in Christ. That's his whole reason for writing this letter. So John starts with teaching love for one another. That's in verse 12, love for one another. And by this point in chapter 4, he's already detailed what exactly love means. So back in chapter 2, this is verses 9 and 10, he says that the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. You see, our love for each other displays how truly we are, as John puts it, in the light, right? But it's not an outward display. It's not just putting on a face that looks to the world like I love somebody. It's an act, right? John writes, this is now over in chapter 3, 16 to 18. He clarifies a little more. He says, we know love by this, that he, who's Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. See, he's saying basically you have to put your money where your mouth is. If you want to know whether you abide in Christ, consider when the last time that you sought out the needs of a brother or sister and that you gave of your time and resources to fill that need. Because, as John finishes that thought in verse 19, we will know by this that we are of the truth, and will assure our heart before God. You know what I'll say, and I appreciated, you know, Bill mentioned it in his prayer this morning, and, you know, about our love for each other and how we take care of each other. And as most of you know, Katia, for some reason, decided to slipped down the stairs last Wednesday and break her foot. And so I want to promise you I had nothing to do with it. I was almost to Camp Lejeune driving down Highway 24, stuck in the left lane behind a car going under the speed limit. And, you know, but in the time since, yeah, I just bring that up to you because we've received multiple calls. We've had folks visit our house, not just to check in, not just to say, hey, how are you doing? Not just to give their thoughts and prayers. And I don't say that to minimize it, but we can get in a habit of doing this. Sometimes we hear about somebody, we say, well, my thoughts and prayers, they're with them. And our prayers are important, and our prayers for each other are real. But they really mean something when we also put action behind those thoughts, behind those prayers, right? We have the means and the resources to do something to help each other, then we should put that into action. And that's what we do for each other. That's what John means when he says to love in deed and in truth. And that love is one way to have confidence that you abide in Christ, right? To know that you are giving of your time, that you're not just saying with your words, hey, I care about you, hey, I'm going to pray for you, but that your actions are behind that, you're actually doing something about it. John also says that we will know we abide in Christ because we have the Holy Spirit. That's verse 13. But we have to be cautious. He's going to give us another warning. We have to be cautious, in fact, that we're trusting the right Spirit. At the end of chapter 3, this is verse 24, John writes, we know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. But then he cautions, he gets into chapter 4, verse 1, he cautions to not believe every spirit. To be certain that the Holy Spirit abides in us and that we are listening to him, we have to test the spirits. And verse 2, he says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But, verse 3, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So it's possible you could be hearing multiple spirits. See, how do we sort out, or how do we test what is a spirit of truth or what is a spirit of error? That's how he's going to put it here a few verses later. How do we sort out what spirit, whether or not we are abiding in the Holy Spirit and not some other spirit of the world? Well, John does give us a clue in verse 5. He says that the spirits that the world listens to are from the world. If you're following a spirit that, or a doctrine, a teaching that makes the world feel comfortable, you're not following the right spirit. The world is not comfortable with the words that come from the Holy Spirit. The world is not comfortable with the teachings of God. So, for example, a spirit that twists the meaning of love into sexual immorality is not from God. I want to pause there. I want to bring in a quick cameo from Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He explains what love is. He says love is patient, it's kind, it's not jealous, it doesn't brag, and it's not arrogant. Because you see, pride is not love. But Paul also warns in verse 3 of chapter 13 that even if I give all my possessions to feed the poor and I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So as we already discussed, we have to put our money where our mouth is. We have to get involved and give of our time and resources, but we have to do it for the right reasons, right? We have to do it in the right spirit. And that's what John says back in 1 John chapter 4 and 6. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So I've heard this argument. I want to pause and take another note here. I've heard the argument that if someone's doing good, we'll say, I'll put good in air quotes. And in this case, what they mean by good is that they're being kind to others. For example, they're giving to charity. They're helping the poor, or they're feeding the homeless. This is supposed to prove that anyone can do good things. In fact, they'll tell you, you don't have to be a Christian to do the things that Christians do. I don't have to be a Christian to be nice to other people, to be kind to other people, and to do good works. And that may be true in a physical sense, but what makes a Christian is not simply what they do, it's why you're doing what you're doing. More specifically, who they are doing their works for. See, don't be fooled by spirits or doctrines of the world that might tell you something that sounds 99.9% like something from God. The Spirit says to be kind to others, not because what goes around comes around, not because we think that, you know, karma is a thing, not because if I do good to people at work, then, you know, when I need something from them, they're going to turn around and help me out. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches to love others for one reason. That's because Jesus Christ loved us. He came in the flesh to die for our sins, and that would be why we would feel overjoyed. We would feel the love for others that he felt for us, right? That is the reason. So we have to test the spirits. So we abide in Christ when we do the right things, but also when we do the right things for the right reasons, when we have the right motive behind our actions. That motive is to glorify God. Not ourselves, not our families, not even our church, right? Yes, there are even spirits of the world that seek to grow, we'll say, quote unquote, the church. I'll put that in air quotes as well. The church doesn't grow when more people show up because they're here to be entertained by the music selection, or they're here to hear a motivational speech about how to live their best life today. That's not a spirit of God. That's a spirit of the world. The church grows when an unbeliever hears the message from a believer. That believer is speaking by the Holy Spirit that Jesus came to earth again as a man in the flesh and died for our sins. God sent his Son, and his Son is Jesus Christ. And we know that we abide in Christ when we make that confession. So we've gone through the first two. We know we abide in Christ with love. We know that we abide in Christ when we have the Holy Spirit and that we're listening, we're testing the spirits, and we're abiding in the right spirit. And we also know, because as John says, we know that we abide in Christ when we make that confession. So we make that confession that Jesus is the Son of God when we decide to follow Jesus. That's the beginning of our journey as a Christian. But we must continue to make that confession, I would say both verbally and with our actions. And what does that mean? Well, that means, and for this I want to circle back to Peter's comments. This is why I brought it up at the beginning, to the transfiguration. So again, we're going to go back to that. Peter's confession as recorded in Matthew chapter 17, when what Matthew records is that he specifically says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." I bring that up because about a week later again, now here he is at the transfiguration, and at the moment of the transfiguration, it says that Peter, upon seeing Jesus with Moses and Elijah, he asked permission to build three tabernacles, right? Now, I don't know what else to take from that, especially since this request and the response from heaven is it's recorded in all three of the Gospels, or all three of those Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But what I take from that is that Peter, who made the first confession, right? He said, "Jesus, you are the Son of the living God." He clearly thought that Moses and Elijah had some level of equality with Jesus. But see, Jesus came to fulfill the law, which God gave through Moses originally. He came to restore the hearts of the people back to their father, as Elijah tried unsuccessfully to do 900 years earlier. So Moses and Elijah are not equal to Jesus, because Jesus is the Son of God. And that means that Jesus is God. When we confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we need to understand his divine nature. As we've already seen, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But another quick side note from Paul, because there are many spirits that teach us about Jesus, and not all of them teach about the right Jesus. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, "For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully." What he's saying here is that you can see, and we can see this in lots of ways today, that if someone comes to you and preaches about a Jesus that came to earth in the flesh as a man, but that Jesus was created by God, therefore is distinct from God because he's a creation of God, they're preaching about a different Jesus. So we have to really be careful, because there's plenty of folks that will tell you all about Jesus. They'll tell you about the Jesus they know. They'll tell you about the Jesus they were taught about. But they're not preaching to you the right Jesus. To abide in God means to test those spirits and to know what it truly means to say Jesus is the Son of God. So when we say Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who is Christ? What does that mean? It's not his last name. That's not his last name. It's a role. It's the role, in fact, as it relates to our salvation. It means that he's the Savior, because the most important role in salvation was reserved for him. And I'll summarize. This is what John says back in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. I'll summarize. He says that the Word who was always with God from the beginning, the Word who was God from the beginning. He came to dwell among his people, to show his glory, to teach his grace, and to give us the truth. The truth is that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He came to earth and he died for our sins, and he died for the sins of all mankind. And when you know him, you have a choice. That choice is to follow him or to reject him. To follow him, you must obey him. To obey him means to love him and love his people. Right? That's how you abide in him. You show your love for him by loving one another. And again, loving one another for the right reasons. Not because of some personal gain I'm going to get, but because Jesus loved me first, so now I love you. And you love me because Jesus also loved you. We have to test the spirits. We have to make sure that we know who Jesus is. Who is the right Jesus? Who is the true Jesus? Obey him, follow his example, and walk in newness of life. If you've already decided to follow Jesus, you've already confessed his name. You must continue confessing his name, and you must continue abiding in him. I'll go one more from 1 John. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 1, he says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself," verse 2, "he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. If you abide in Christ, but still you sin, you need to address that sin. Because when you do, Jesus himself goes to the Father on your behalf." What a wonderful God that we serve. What a merciful God that we worship. But for those, if you have not yet decided to follow Christ, if you have not yet begun abiding in him, maybe you're considering that next step. What I'll say is that know that Jesus has already paid for your sins too. He's already done the work. But John does leave us one more warning. This is John chapter 3, verse 36. He says, "He who believes the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." So you see, you can abide in Christ, or the wrath of God will abide with you. And the hope of all believers is that those who have not yet come to Jesus will join us and share in the hope that we have in Christ. So if there's anything that any of you have heard this morning that stirs you to action, if there's anything that we can do to help you get started, to help you take that first step, or to help bear the load, even if you're miles into your journey, I will tell you, please don't get discouraged by the weight of the world. Don't move out of that left lane. Don't let somebody drive you away from it, right? Please take the opportunity before you leave this morning to bring your needs to the church. Our elders are available to you privately after service, or you can come forward now while we sing. Please stand.